we taste, you taste things. I remember the first day I tasted curry. You know, and it's very hot. I think somebody tricked me and made it even hotter. But I tasted it. And sometimes you taste something and it's bad. You don't want it. I don't like that. And there's two weaknesses in this word. First of all, Jesus did not just taste death on his tongue. He took it into his being. He swallowed death for us. He ate, he consumed it. It consumed him in that way. He ate and swallowed death. He didn't just taste it on the tip of his tongue. He took it into himself. The second thing that's weak about it is that you might think of death, like I mentioned curry, or, you know, if I said, let's go and eat snake tonight, you'd say, oh, no thanks. What about gorilla? These are all things I've eaten. Python. I've eaten lizard. And not because I chose them from an a la carte menu, but because I was in a house deep in the bush, and it was the only thing that somebody had caught in the farm that day. And they were so happy to give it to me, the honored guest. Anyway, I've had a lot of things that way. But, they weren't that nice. But if you said, no, I don't want snake, and if I could show you some of the things I've eaten, you'd say, no, thank you. But if I gave you a saucepan and opened it, and inside it was bubbling with rottenness, crawling with maggots, and visibly full of sickness and bacteria, you would never touch that. But you see, this is what Christ did. Christ partook, he took the cup of the sinfulness of the human race. When he tasted death, something came into his soul that cannot be described in any, you know, I've just tried to describe it. That just shows you, he drank cholera, typhoid. It's like an injection of AIDS. But it's worse than that. You know, if I said, you've got a headache, let me have your headache. But if I said, you're ravaged by leprosy, let me be ravaged by leprosy. Let me have your lung cancer. Let me have your heart disease. Let me have your brain tumors. Christ bore our infirmities. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ tasted death for every man. That's what he became a man for, to taste death. He came to die. The second reason for the incarnation is in verse 14, inasmuch as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, earlier on a mobile phone went off. And if I said, right, any more mobile phones go off in this session, I'm going to baptize them in water. Okay? And boil them. And you can have it back tomorrow after it's been boiled overnight. And you would then say, well, you make sure you switch it off. But the point is, when I give it back to you, your phone will be destroyed, all right? It will be destroyed. Will it still be a mobile phone? Oh, yes, it's still a mobile phone. What's destroyed? The whole function and purpose of that phone. The phone is useless. It's destroyed. It cannot fulfill its function. It's powerless. When Jesus Christ died, he destroyed through death the devil. The devil exists. That's what we read in verse 14. He still exists. But his power is so crippled by the blood of Jesus, by what Jesus did to him on that cross, he has stripped the devil of his power. He is rendered powerless, weak, useless in every function that he claimed in that pre-cross days. Now the devil is a destroyed power. He still exists. He still talks. He still does all those things. But he has no more power. He has lost the power over the human race. His power is gone. Of course, the human race must still come to Christ to receive that power. The devil is still ruling and reigning over the sinful hearts of men. But the power of the devil is broken for all those who will believe in Jesus. And the astonishing thing is, when you read testimonies of people, or if you minister to people, I've ministered to people who've been mentally ill, and for years been mentally ill, and you realize that the name of Jesus, faith in the name of Jesus, can restore sanity in a second. Why? Because Christ died to destroy the devil. And he heals us, saves us, and we are no longer under the grip and power of the fear of death. The third reason for the incarnation is in verse 17. To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And this is the truth, that God brought the human race back to reconciliation with God through the death of his Son. That means all my sins are completely cancelled, and there is not one thing that God holds against me. I am utterly free from everything to do with my past sin. The amazing thing is that when we repent of our sins, God begins to sing. God begins to throw a party as soon as we turn back. God doesn't, you know, just think of Peter sitting by the Sea of Galilee, and he's denied the Lord. It's very recent history. He's not a long time ago. He fell deeply. He denied the Lord. It was a terrible thing. And now he's meeting with Christ. And what does Christ say to him? Christ doesn't say, well, now look, I wanted you to be an evangelist. You failed. I think you're just going to be one of those people like a caretaker on the church now. Maybe you could hand the hymn books out. Maybe, you know, something like that. That's the most we can do for you now. No, Jesus doesn't cancel his... He doesn't say, I'm going to put you on probation, Peter. He says, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. It's as if this great failure doesn't count. Now, I'm not saying there aren't failures that don't need any time of restoration and counseling. Yes, but the point is, Jesus Christ is not holding people, dangling them over some threat that he won't forgive us. His forgiveness is total. His welcome is overwhelming in its strength and power. He throws a party. Look at the prodigal son. When the prodigal son comes back, he throws a party. God's forgiveness is full of joy. And the astonishing thing is, he does it as we repent. He says, yes, come on, let's party now. God rejoices when we repent. And he has brought about, through the death of his Son, the reconciliation for the sins of his people. The fourth thing that he has accomplished through the incarnation is in verse 10. And they're all wonderful truths. It's there in verse 10. He says he is the captain of their salvation. And in verse 17, a similar thing. He is a faithful high priest. And this is the truth. In verse 10 it says, he is going to bring many sons to glory. The fourth thing is, the Christ has become my personal Savior. Now, that's a very common phrase. Have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? People say that all the time. But the truth is, he is my personal Savior.